name is John, and I'm from Lido House Church. So I'll be sharing with you from the One Devotional today. Let's just open up in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for gathering us here this morning. And as we go through this period of Lent, Father, help us to come together, Lord, in this place of community to seek your face, to give you our time, Lord, to put aside, Lord God, the things that cause distractions every day, and to just focus, Lord, upon the sacrifice that you've made. And Jesus, we just thank you. Bring truth and revelation, Lord, here in this house, Lord, in our hearts, God, today, this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we start, we're going to be watching a video from Matthew 8, 1 to 34.
When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves. And it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Okay, so the related passage to this devotion is from Ephesians 2:14-18, and I'll be reading from the NASB. So it says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." Amen. So the devotion from the app reads like this. Chapter 8 of the Gospel of Matthew records the display of Jesus' power manifested in his many miracles. He healed a leper, the servant of the centurion, and Peter's mother-in-law, calmed a storm, and even cast out demons. Those who witnessed his great power swarmed to follow him, but often not without ulterior motives. Jesus countered their thinking by saying, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Following Jesus involves sacrifice, poverty, or even a lack of shelter. Are we really willing to pay the price? So in my own personal reflection, I actually had so many notes that I wanted to share, but there's one main part of the Matthew passage that I'll be speaking on, and then just to start with, I'll just kind of cover in a minor way There are two other parts from the passage. So the first thing I wanted to just lay the groundwork for was, in fact, the setting. And if you remember from the previous chapters, Jesus was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, probably his greatest sermon. And as he preached, you know, he shared about the Beatitudes and also about the ways that we should be relating to one another and also how to conduct our own lives. So here he is on this mountain delivering this sermon. And in Matthew 8, we arrive here and we see what Jesus is going to do. And like any great teacher, he's going to put into application the things that he's taught. He's not just a man who talks the talk, but he walks the walk. So he comes down from the mountain, and then there's this large crowd that follows him. And you can imagine there's this great sense of anticipation. And so he goes into this mode of demonstration. He's going to demonstrate the things that he's teaching through healing and through casting of demons. And one main theme that I've been meditating on is the way that he was able to cross boundaries. So he was able to cross over lines of prejudice, lines of ethnicity, culture, society, class. He was universal in that way. And so the first thing that we come across is this man with leprosy. So on the surface, we see the physical healing that takes place. But of course, there's always these many layers of meaning that we can often peel back. So in verse 2, the leper says, and he makes this plea, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." So in this time in history, leprosy was regarded as a punishment for sin. And there is the stigma attached to it. So people avoided people with leprosy. They thought that it was contagious. And so it often led to fear and marginalization. It made those who were infected with it feel lonely and isolated and rejected. Now, obviously, you can make that comparison with the virus going around the world today. So there seems to be more in this leper's plea. And he says, "Make me clean." So that's an interesting statement because he doesn't say, "Heal me." And so I was just reflecting and thinking, perhaps there's more to it than just a physical cleansing. And maybe there's this idea of him wanting to be cleansed from the prejudices of society. Okay, so wanting to be removed from that prejudice. But also, maybe in fact, he was asking for a cleansing from his sin. So perhaps his own condition led him to believing that there's actually this sin that we needed to be cleansed from as well. So this is my interpretation, by the way, but that's what I want to share. There's this great picture in the Beatitudes that Jesus spoke about where he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So here we see an image of the leper approaching Jesus hungry, more than just for the physical healing, but perhaps for a spiritual filling. And that's what I was thinking was a great example of this. So imagine Jesus having just taught, meeting this leper coming down from the mountain. And as we've seen, you know, he touches in order to heal. So he touches the leper, and there you see him crossing this line of prejudice and meeting the leper where he is. So in this kind of transaction, right, the leper is used to people kind of like avoiding, right, avoiding being touched by him. So wherever he would go, there would be like, you know, it's like you coughing in the MTR. So people would just avoid you. But in this instance, it's Jesus who reaches out. So he makes the first move. He touches him. And instead, of course, instead of him being infected, he's the one who infects the leper, but obviously cleanses him through his touch. So then he tells the leper, "Go and present your offering, the offering that Moses commanded." So this is actually a quite obscure reference, but it's a reference to the time where leprosy was rampant. And so Moses commanded that you need to perform a ceremonial cleansing before a priest. And that involved, so what that involved was as a leper was healed, that he also needed to do a ceremonial cleansing. And so that took place at the temple where the leper went. And so it's interesting because it says that you do this as a testimony. So a testimony meaning that eventually the word of his healing would spread, Right? That's what a testimony is. So even though Jesus said, don't go and tell anybody, but it was only after the healing where it became a testimony. And so that allowed the leper to be freed of this social prejudice. So let's just look at this. So the leper is cleansed physically, then he's cleansed in maybe a more symbolic way, but cleansed spiritually, and then finally he's cleansed from that societal prejudice. So the second minor point I want to just touch on is the healing of the centurion's servant. This is interesting because there's no healing that takes place in this interaction. It's actually away from the scene. So that makes us believe actually that it's a secondary element of the story. There's something else going on that I think Jesus wants to focus on. And so we're looking at the character of the centurion. Who is he? Well, he's a Roman, right? He's a Roman officer of high rank. He's got servants and soldiers under his command. But see, Jesus also says that he's a great man of faith. So in verse 10, it says that I've not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. So he commends him for his faith. But if you look carefully at the statement, he kind of takes a little shot at the Jewish audience. And, you know, at the time, there would have been these prejudices, obviously, for this man being Roman, but also for him being a Roman in high power. So in a way, he kind of represented the political dominance and the military might of the Roman Empire. This is in regards to the Jewish population who were under that command. So Jesus commends him for his faith. And you can imagine how the audience would have reacted. You know, like, why is he commending this Roman for his faith? And so maybe that would have led to some tension or maybe some suspicion or animosity. So think back to even our protests that we experienced earlier this year and before then. You know, it's not unlike what we've seen a lot happen in our society today. So again, he confronts and crosses this line of social prejudice. And in fact, he is often engaging in confrontation. So he turns to the centurion and he says, go, it shall be done for you as you believe. And obviously then after the servant was healed. Just a little side note, I thought this was interesting, but that word go is used in different instances. But I just wanted to reflect on this because it's funny because if you read back in the earlier stages of this passage, Jesus here is mimicking the centurion's order of authority. In verse 9, in the previous verse, he says, the centurion says, I'm also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. But see, Jesus' word go is actually different, and it's compared when compared to the go of the centurion. So instead, he uses this other word. It's called hypago, I guess. And it means to lead under or bring under. But look at carefully how it's used. So much earlier on, it says in verse 4, Jesus used this word with a leper when he says, go show yourself to the priest. So there's that same instance of the word. In verse 13, he says to the centurion, go, right? And then, so that's what we just covered. And then in verse 32, he commands the demons, right, to leave the two men with the same word. In my other Bible translation, it says, be gone, but it's actually the same word, hypago. And so you can see in all of this that there's actually a different use here. And what I wrote down was that it's a command of authority and demand for obedience. So it's a command for authority and a demand for obedience. So he commands demons to leave, right? He tells the centurion, go now. And in a way, he's kind of exerting, right, what his authority is as the Messiah. And we're going to see later on how that kind of trickles through his teaching. Right, the other relevant thing I want to touch on was just how this is connected to something from the Sermon on the Mount. So also in Matthew 5:9 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so I thought this was an interesting connection to make because, you know, we're often called to be peacemakers, but then what does that look like in our society? It actually means to love our enemies. Love your enemies, but not just, and Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, love your enemies and pray for them. And so that takes it to a whole nother level because we're not just meant to sort of love from a distance, right? We're meant to actually step in the gap for them and pray for them. And so what does that do? Actually, you might not even see that change happen to your so-called enemy, but maybe what that's supposed to do is change your own heart because that's what prayer does. And so I think it was an interesting challenge and a connection to make to that. So I'm going to just go through the this aspect of discipleship that we see covered from verse 19 on. So there's this scribe who confronts Jesus on his way, and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." In other words, he's saying, "I want to be your disciple." And so if you study the word, "I will follow," there's actually a word for that. And it means what it does. So it means to be in the same way with, to accompany, conform. I've put in some words like it means to identify, to live as, and then to become a disciple. So he's saying, "Yeah, I want to be your disciple." And so Jesus' response is quite odd. So he says, maybe more in an allegorical way, but he says, "The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And you're going to see these sort of odd-like statements that Jesus makes. It's not like yes or no. And in fact, actually, he doesn't say no. That's kind of the assumption we make, because he doesn't actually say yes. But in fact, he doesn't say no. He just presents this statement. And if you're a teacher, so like my wife and I are teachers, right? But if you're a teacher and you don't say yes or no, it means because you want your students to learn something. And so you turn that into a teachable moment. And so here he is giving this teachable moment. "The foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he presents this response, and you know, at first glance it looks like, yeah, okay, I could understand that. There's like this sense of wanting to give up like your security of home, of wealth, comfort. You know, we understand the scribe is a man of wealth, and so it looks like, yeah, there could even be like this idea of surrendering his status, right? So yeah, those are hard things to give up. But dig deeper and you'll actually see that it's a response where Jesus reveals his identity. And so when he uses the phrase "Son of Man," it's a reference actually back to the passage found in Daniel 7, which is where Daniel has this vision of the Son of Man, in other words, Jesus, right, elevated in the heavenly realms with God. So it's actually a revelation of his identity as the Messiah. And I think this is the first instance we see this happening in Matthew. But this revelation is quite astounding because, you know, the further Jesus gets on in his mission, in his ministry, there's more and more revelation of this, which is what eventually gets him into trouble. But he doesn't reveal too much at the beginning because he still has this mission to complete. And so we see that he's starting to make this act of revelation. And you know, to outsiders, this would have been like, you know, just, "Oh, Son of Man, yeah, he was born of a man." But to the scribe, see, the scribe was somebody who read the Bible and he knew the Bible. So he was speaking directly to the scribe, and that's where there would have been like this sort of moment like, "Are you making reference to what I think you're making reference to?" And so he's actually making this confrontation with the scribe, right? So he carries on, and then quite truthfully, he says about himself, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So we see that even in the end of his life, that he didn't even have a place to rest, you know, at death, and he was raised on the third day. So there, in fact, was the truth of this revelation. In John 17:16, Jesus is praying, and he says about his followers and himself, he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So there's this sort of confirmation that, yeah, I don't belong here, and actually neither do my people. And there's no place for us here on this earth. Actually, our true home, you know, is in heaven above. So what I kind of concluded was that, yeah, this is actually the first sort of like level of discipleship. You need a revelation of who Jesus is, of his identity. So the second thing that I kind of came to was that it requires an urgency, right? Discipleship requires an urgency, an understanding of the urgency of our times. And so let me just go through a little bit of this with you. In verse 21 of Matthew 8, "And another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' And then it says, 'But Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" So remember, there's like something odd about that statement, right? Because the dead can't bury anything. They're dead. So let's see. So Jesus, again, doesn't say no. He turns this into another teachable moment. He says, "Follow me." Now, that word is interesting because in verse 19, right, he uses this The scribe uses this when he says, I will follow you. So it's like, okay, I want to be your disciple. Then Jesus says, be my disciple, right? Follow me. But what's interesting is that he also uses, think about the author. So the author is Matthew, and actually Jesus uses that same word with Matthew when he calls him. So he turns to Matthew later on, he says, follow me, be my disciple. And so you can see Matthew just kind of throwing in a little personal touch. But there's something significant about that, because following Jesus is actually personal, right? There's this significance to that statement, follow me, or I will follow you. Everybody has their own personal story of how they've accepted Christ, and it's a personal faith that you walk this life with Christ. So we look at the statement, allow the dead to bury their own dead. So is he talking about his father? Or, how can the dead do anything? So what I was imagining was that this is actually a statement referring to the spiritually dead. So let's just kind of put on our spiritual lenses here, right? There's obviously a line between the dead and the living, those who are dead and those who are alive. You know, there's nothing like confusing about it, right? You're either dead and alive, your heart's beating, your brain's functioning, or you're dead. But there's also a line between the things that cause death and the things that bring life. And I think those are things that we can recognize perhaps even in our own lives and perhaps in the lives of others and those who we love and are praying for. So there's a spiritual battle taking place over souls. And there's a line between good and evil, and it's happening. And there's this sort of distinction that's happening every day. So we can read it like this. Now we've got spiritual eyes on, right? It appears that he's speaking to the spiritually alive people. He says, follow me, right? If you're alive, you're going to follow because, you know, you've got the life to follow Jesus. Leave that which causes death, right? The dead who have to bury their own dead. So leave that which causes death. Let those who are currently dead bury those things which are causing death. Let the dead bury their own dead. In some ways, actually, there's a little bit of like clarity, maybe perhaps through that, so that they too may become alive and cross over into a life with Jesus. So what I came to as my sort of last point was that discipleship requires faith, not fear. This is kind of seen in the last part of this chapter in verse 26. So we see that in the midst of the storm, the disciples had this opportunity to practice faith, right? We were challenged with that from PSAM. So they had an opportunity to practice faith, but just couldn't. And, it's understandable. They're in a storm on a boat and it was tossing like crazy back and forth. It's interesting how faith and physical challenge go hand in hand. And the way to overcome it, as you kind of look through and read about these examples, is actually to act out faith in the physical, right? It's not just us sitting back on our hind legs, but actually walking the walk. And so, you know, imagine, who would know this better in our times than our persecuted church, our brothers and sisters who are persecuted around the world? You know, they live out their faith every single day, risking their lives, being jailed, having their homes burned. You know, we've heard of many reports of that happening in places like India and Bangladesh. They're being beaten and killed and being separated from their families, right? This is an actual everyday reality for many believers who actually live just a couple hours away from where we are now, and maybe even closer in some cases. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is an assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's, you know, this hope of what's to come, a future reality that we can look forward to, but that requires faith, doesn't it? So what does Jesus do in response to the disciples who are on this boat and fearing for their lives? Well, first, he stands, and then he speaks to the waters, the winds, and the sea. And then thereafter is the calm. So I thought what we would do today, just as I ask, is Ernie, are you playing? Okay. So just as Ernie comes up to set up, is I'm going to ask just us to stand, actually. I won't ask us to stand for too long, but just to stand as we worship, okay, and then we'll just move into prayer. Yeah, I just feel like at this time, what we need is faith. Just reflect just a little bit on what Jesus does at the end and what he's been doing to cross over the lines of prejudice, what he does to cross over lines, boundaries in culture, class, society, and how he is often the one who makes the first move as he reaches out to us, right? As he touches, as he speaks into your life. Thank you, Lord.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. Worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
Lord, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you're the way maker, the miracle worker. Yeah, God, you touch our lives, Lord. You mend our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you bring us up out of darkness, Lord. Yes, Lord, thank you for changing our hearts, God, as we come into worship, Lord, as we come into prayer. Lord, I just want to offer up this prayer, Lord, from our devotional. Father, we pray for those trapped as sex workers. Let your church reach out and share love, not condemnation. Help us, Lord, to step out of our lines of prejudice. We pray, Lord, for organizations like STOP and Sons and Daughters who reaches out to them. God, may we be like extensions, Lord, of your hands. May they show your love and may those involved come to learn what true love is. God, may they receive your invitation to follow you. Lord, we pray for gainful employment opportunities for those who come out of this industry. God, we pray, Lord, for strongholds to be broken and chains, oh God, to be broken. We love you so much, Lord. We know that, Lord, with you all things are possible. We also pray, God, for the persecuted church, God. Yeah, Lord, where there's suffering and the everyday reality, God, of being killed, of torture, Lord, of being jailed, of being separated from families, Lord. Yeah, we pray, God, that you would raise up faith in this place, God, in your church around the world, oh God. And that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, Father, who may not suffer in the same way, God, to stand, Lord, to stand with our brothers and sisters, God, and to offer our prayers up for them and to cover them, Lord God, because we know there's a spiritual battle taking place. And so, Lord, we just step in that gap, God, on behalf of our brothers and sisters. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. So we're going to go into a time of community prayer. So yeah, let's just come into a time of intercession. I'm going to first cover cancer, chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. So let's just cover our community now. Let's pray for illness and salvation. Pray for infirmities. Let's pray for those who are looking for employment. Let's pray for our mission focus. Let's pray for our weekend gatherings. You can see the list up there: migrant workers, outreach, Sunday services, SB Kids, worship, hospitality, so on and so forth. Yeah, let's just cover our ministries happening and everything happening this weekend. Let's pray for Alpha, which started at the beginning of February, for guest signups, logistics, protection, for continued membership. Let's pray for the house churches meeting today: King's Court, Mawan, Southside, Westside. And lastly, let's pray for Hong Kong, the city where we live. Pray for peace. Pray for healing. Pray for generosity. Lord God, we just thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for showing us a picture of who you are, of bringing revelation of who you are in our lives here in this world. We know there's a greater reality to come. And so we can't wait, Lord, to be with you when that time comes. We thank you, Jesus, that you're showing us that we have the time now to act. There's definitely an urgency, Lord, in our days now. And so, Lord, we thank you for just bringing that revelation, that we don't waste time in following you, but we are quick and swift in our obedience. And Lord, we just desire and pray, Lord, for those who do not know you yet, Lord God, that they would be also swift and quick in their obedience to following you. And Lord, we also just pray and thank you, God, for reminding us, Lord, to have faith instead of fear. Because our faith, Lord, is not in circumstance, God, not in our own doings, Lord Father, but our faith is in you. And Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are a solid rock. We love you so much. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah. Please enjoy your own personal time of prayer.